Thank you, Brother Rice. We're very happy to be with us, brethren in Los Angeles at this time. And we bring the love and greetings of our little ecclesia in Saginaw, Michigan. This hour of temptation is the scriptural definition of the times in which we are living. It's a time of trouble. We don't need to say much about that. We're going through it, and we all know it. And in the first volume, page 334, our pastor says, "The trend of events in this day of the Lord will be very deceptive to those not scripturally informed." And, of course, the reason for that is that the day of the Lord, the events are coming in a different way than what people expect. The nominal systems, they don't know anything about it. The world of mankind have high hopes of saving civilization when the Lord has decreed that it's all going to pass away. And the adversary, we believe, is at work even amongst the Lord's people. He has been all through the age. Tests have come, and they must come. So it is, we believe, an important thing to get the scriptural basis of this subject. It's not a literal hour or a definite period, the hour of temptation. It's the same word that's used day in other scriptures, but this comes, we're told, upon the whole world of mankind. Probably this is one of the first statements along that line, and the reason it's coming upon the whole world of mankind is because it's the day of the Lord, and it's going to eventuate in the earthly phase of the kingdom. Very briefly, to get the basis of this, we notice that in the messages to the seven churches, which I think most of us agree are periods of time, in the Sardis period, which is the fifth, we find that the statement that Christ will come as a thief. The thought here is that the presence of the Lord comes closer. Then the Philadelphia period, we're told, "I come quickly." And it's the Philadelphia period that is promised that they will be kept from the hour of temptation. In other words, the hour of temptation comes later on, comes in the Laodicean period in which we are now living. And so actually then, in the Laodicean period, Christ is present. And one of the facts of the seventh trumpet is, we notice that the seventh trumpet sounds and the proclamation is made, "The kingdom of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever." And then it tells about to show that it's not the earthly phase of the kingdom immediately. He goes on to say, "The nations were angry. God's wrath is come." And then it tells, of course, about the rewards that will come to all the different classes of the people as a result of the millennial reign of Christ. So actually, with this and other scriptures, the seventh trumpet proclaims liberty. It doesn't mean that they get the full liberty immediately, but it does proclaim liberty to all the inhabitants of the earth. Ultimately, by the close of the millennial age, this liberty will be general, and it will include liberty from sin and death. But the first part of this proclamation is the great time of trouble. And this liberty is what actually brings the hour of temptation, as we're told, upon the whole world of mankind, to try them that dwell on the earth. Now, the 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says, "The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." This shout is a shout of encouragement to stand up for their rights, and Strong's Concordance defines it as a cry of incitement to battle. It was the word indicates that it was used quite often by the leaders of the soldiers to encourage their soldiers to go forth to battle, to give them encouragement in that. And so here we see then that that's just what is happening in the world today. This cry of liberty is the very outstanding feature of this time in which we're living. Now, this liberty that is proclaimed is something that God knew that the great ones of the earth would oppose. Those who have advantages of the present conditions, they oppose change in any way. They have the best of everything. They're sometimes called the best people, and they have privileges, and they're not going to give up those privileges without considerable trouble. So we find then that our Lord, or rather the psalmist, telling us that the kings of the earth set themselves. They are opposing any change. And also the other class, the lower class, if you wish to call them that, or those that are disadvantaged by present conditions, they are demanding more and more their real rights, and, as our pastor adds, their fancied rights too, because all people of the world are selfish. When they start to go out for something, they always ask for more than they expect to get. Now, how does God proclaim liberty? Well, we're not told in exact detail. I think the increase of knowledge is a part of it. But that isn't important to me, the fact, or just how it is done, how God does it. The important fact is we see it. We see this demand for liberty all over the world. You can see it in the colored race. You can see it in small countries all over the world. This demand for liberty is certainly, no one can deny that we actually see it. We see it all over. They want independence. Everybody wants it. Workers want it. Everybody wants independence. Well, as we can see, very simply, that everybody cannot do the way they want. Now, liberty of itself is a good thing. No one would question that, and it's something that the world's going to get. But liberty with selfishness is always causes trouble. It just can't help it, because the interests of different people and groups differ, and when they all want to do as they please, why, there must be trouble. And so liberty with selfishness brings injustice, confusion, and trouble. Then others, of course, resist. And we see all of these things. I think when we see things happen, we should take note of them, that those things are actually prophecies fulfilled. Now we're going to change the card just for a moment. And here we're coming more particularly to this hour of temptation. The word temptation, according to the concordance, means putting to the proof. That is, it's proving things, and actually
showing
what, not only proving, but manifesting. That is the important thought. In chain, in mechanical chain, they have what they call the proof test. That means they subject it to a certain load and find out when it breaks. Well, this present order, we understand, is being put to the proof. And this is something that the Lord is doing. Now it says to try them which dwell on the earth. Now this proving, let's remember, is not by for God's benefit. God doesn't have to prove this old order to see whether it's all right or not. That's not necessary. He has recorded his judgment in the Bible long ago. And those who are privileged to know present truth, they don't have to have the inadequacies of the present order proved. But the world does not know it. And so actually, the putting to the proof is for the benefit of the world of mankind. And we think the proving is to show beyond a doubt man's inability to rule. And in the Lord's wisdom, he is permitting mankind to try everything to see if they can't save what they call civilization. We might mention here, we're not particularly blaming the world of mankind in this matter because that's all they know. And if we were not in the truth, I think we would probably feel the same, because anarchy is certainly very bad. No one would desire it. But, as we all know, God's kingdom is going to actually solve all human problems. But the time in which we're living, we believe, is, in one sense, an educational period of time. In our fourth volume, the foreword, just before Brother Russell died, he mentioned that the Lord will now permit mankind to try all kinds of schemes to see if they can't, to show that this present order is inadequate. Well, that's one reason it takes so long. That's one reason, you know, when you have to go through actual experience, it takes time. And so, personally, I'm not worried about things taking a little longer. I believe that this part of mankind's coming to God is just as important as the later period, which will be the application of the benefits of the ransom. And we find here in 1 Corinthians 15:24, there are two... In this statement of the time, the rule, if you want to put it, some don't like to use the term rule. They prefer to call this a time of preparation. But I don't think we should quibble over words so much. I don't think that anyone would question the time we're living in and the events, what they mean. But here we find it stated in 1 Corinthians 15:24. That the Lord is going to put down all rule, all authority, and power. Why is that? Because any human rule, or even by Satan, or anything like that, is in competition, or will be in competition with the Lord's kingdom. As long as human beings have some earthly arrangement of their own, they're going to trust in that. That's human nature. Remember, the world doesn't have faith. So the very important first part of this arrangement is to put down all rule, authority, and power. Now this, we think, comes because of this increasing liberty. It just proves beyond a shadow of doubt man's inability to rule. You read the daily papers and you just see how they're trying to solve these little bits of nations over there in Africa and Asia. They're trying to solve it, And sometimes they think they have a solution. Pretty soon it erupts there or some other place. And it's not only that we see it, but the world is seeing it too. They can't help but see the inadequacies of human rule. And I personally think that that's a very important lesson for mankind to learn. Most of us that were not born in the truth, we had to first learn the wrongs and the errors and the things that our inabilities. We, the Lord, had to show us that we of ourselves could not come to Him. In other words, you've got to put away all self. And the only way, the best way, is to show their inadequacies. And so the scriptures tell us that when the time of trouble, in the time of trouble, this is the 107th Psalm, that man is going to come to his wit's end. Now this word wit's end simply means in slang they're coming to the end of their rope, as the people would say today. In other words, the Lord is arranging it so that they come to the point where they see by themselves that they cannot solve earth's problems. And when they come to that point, then it goes on to say very positively, then they cry unto the Lord in their distresses, and He delivers them out of their troubles. Now this to me is a very solid basis for having the world of mankind turn to the Lord. We know the evangelists stand there, they plead with people to accept God's favor. To me, whenever I hear that, I always turn it off. I can't stand to hear the so-called religious leaders plead with people to accept God's wonderful favors. But He doesn't do that. The Lord makes it and arranges these things in a way so that they find out for themselves. And the scriptures are clear that they are going to go up to the mountain. They say of their own accord, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways. We will walk in His paths. Notice that's a voluntary proposition on their part. The Lord brings them to a condition whereby that is what they will do of their own accord. And you know, when you want to learn something, then you are ready to take steps to do it. You can't force these things. But we see the events coming to that very, very clearly. So the first part is 1 Corinthians 15:24. Put down all rule and all authority and power. Everything in the nature of human exaltation. Other scriptures show that everyone that's proud and lofty is going to be brought low, and the Lord alone to be exalted in that day. But after this is done, and this we think is quite a significant thing, we notice that in 1 Corinthians 15:26, it says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, why does it say the last enemy? What is the significance of that word last? Well, to me, it simply means this, that the first part of the breaking down is all competition of human rule. But then, and only then, when they're all gone, then will begin the destruction of Adamic death, which we understand will be done by the mediatorial rule of Christ's kingdom. So this is preparatory, and I don't think we should neglect to appreciate the importance of this trouble for the world of mankind. I think it's a very definite necessity. But after that is all gone, after every single vestige of human power, satanic power, Satan fully bound, then and only then will the mediatorial rule begin. Now, in this time in which we're living, there's increasing liberty. It's increasing all over. But we know that one feature of the mediatorial reign is that they will have liberty, but liberty only to do good. We're told they shall not hurt nor destroy in all of God's holy kingdom. In that time, you see, there will be a very restricted liberty. There will be plenty of liberty to do good. And according to the sheep and goats parable, those that use their liberty to help others, and if they persist in that, they will be the ones that will manifest the right spirit and will ultimately inherit the earthly phase of the kingdom. So this liberty, we believe, which we know is part of God's arrangement, but used by fallen man, it's bound to cause trouble. It just can't help it, because you can't have all people all over, each wanting to do what they want, and without considerable trouble. And you can see that all over. We were just, one night we were watching the news, and here they had a picture of some a colored meeting in Washington, and here they were very orderly, but some young man walks in there with he says, "I'm the leader of the Nazi party in the United States, and we don't want any of these people, we don't want any Jews, we don't want certain ones," and he just went in with considerable liberty. Well, the chairman was pretty wise, and after a while they just took him out. But it showed to me that liberty. Do anything they want, almost. Anyway, we can see this going on over the whole world of mankind. So in this mediatorial reign of the kingdom, which I'm sure we all know is future, that is going to give a liberty to do good, not to do anything wrong. And when mankind has that liberty, probably, most of them, I don't know, will learn righteousness, because they will not be allowed to do any harm to anyone else. But be that as it may, the ransom sacrifice then, we believe the benefits of it will not be applied to the world of mankind until this mediatorial rule. And the benefits of the ransom sacrifice will ultimately destroy Adamic death. This is right in connection with the resurrection chapter, which speaks about as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. So this is Adamic death. Now, this liberty, this hour of temptation, we're told, comes upon us also. He tells us very plainly in Revelation there, that it will, the Philadelphia period will not have this hour of temptation. But the hour of it's implied, and we think it's reasonable, and we can also see it, that this hour of temptation, with this increased liberty, comes upon those living at the presence of the Lord. And it becomes a special test to us, too, we believe. Now, we have this earthen vessel, and we all know that we can use liberty in the wrong way. And here we have this wonderful statement by the Apostle Paul to the Galatian church: use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Now, they had been liberated from the Jewish arrangement, the law, and some of them were trying to get back into it. And he was very strongly denouncing this tendency in the Galatian church. But then he realized that it would be possible for some to go to the opposite extreme. "You have been called to liberty," he says. "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." Now that is something that we have to watch. We have been liberated. We have been taken up out of the miry clay and out of the pit, and the Lord has set our feet upon the solid rock, and He has established our goings, we're told in the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Then it is for us to continue in that. We have considerable liberty. We have liberty. We don't have to sacrifice. We don't have to do the Lord's will. We don't have to. I mean by that is that we know we have to do it if we're going to get the crown. But there's nobody standing behind us and forcing us to do that. The Lord is not calling that class to be of the little flock. No, the little flock are those who voluntarily, of their own accord, see the privileges of serving the Lord, and of their own accord they use up their flesh, everything they have in the service of God. The world of mankind, they are not going to have that liberty, as we said. They'll have liberty to do good. But here the thing is then, it becomes a test to us. We're not under an iron rule. The world is going to have that. But in Luke 21, 34 and 35, we're told very clearly, as a snare shall it come upon the whole earth. Now this indicates that it's deceptive, just as our pastor said. The trend of events in this day of the Lord will be very deceptive to those not scripturally informed. And then he goes on to say, take heed lest your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, and the cares of this life. Now those are temptations that the people that have, in this country especially, it can be a temptation. We find that there are so many good things. Now, they are good things. We know there are plenty of things that aren't good, too. But those things are not necessarily a temptation to God's people. But the temptation to enjoy the earthly things is a very definite one. And too much pleasure-seeking. Or, on the other hand, the cares of this life. It's possible, you know, with raising a family to go beyond what is necessary in providing for their needs. This is, of course, a matter for each one. But it does become a temptation, at least to some. Some have more money. Some have more leisure time. Now, you can use that in your own judgment. You are stewards of what the Lord gave you. It's yours, of course, in one sense, because you have to decide how to use it. But how are you going to use this liberty? That is the great question. Now, until you have liberty, there's no testing at all. Now, Israel, when they were in Egypt as slaves, they weren't in their day of temptation. But when they got over into the wilderness, then they had liberty. And then, as we know, came their day of temptation. So you see, a test, putting to the proof, requires liberty. There's no test unless a person can do either this or that. When you come to the position where you can do this or you can do that, and the choice is yours, then, you see, comes the test. So, our hearts can be overcharged. Now, God is watching to see how we use whatever we have. Everybody is different amongst the Lord's people. It's not for one to tell another that they should do this with whatever they have. It's not our province at all to do that, or to try to tell each other what to do with what we have. But it certainly is true that there is a danger of losing our zeal. In reprints 58:24, when the First World War came, I read Brother Russell telling about the number of the brethren that were leaving the Calporter work. Here, this earthly prosperity was coming along. There was a lot of work. And he mentioned specifically that some were leaving this Calporter work. And he said, now we're not complaining at all. This is a matter for each one. But he showed that some were losing opportunities that they could have if they would be zealous. And so we think that that's the way it is today. Now the Lord is watching each one of us. We have certain talents, certain opportunities, and in many ways I think we have much more than we once had. Now how are we going to use this liberty? It's a subtle test. In some ways, we think it's more difficult than physical persecution. Usually, in the history of the church, physical persecution drew the Lord's people closer together. We realize that early church there, I think it's the second period, where they had tribulation 10 days, and it didn't stamp out the truth at all. So the adversary had to come along with the more subtle ways of getting right in with the Lord's people themselves, and as we know, it resulted in the great apostasy. So while we're not minimizing the very hard thing to suffer physical persecution, in some ways at least, this time in which we're living is more difficult. It's more subtle. And then there are other ways, too, that we believe that have come to us whereby we might misuse our liberty. We have been liberated from the creeds of the nominal system. We have been shown all those things were wrong. But then there comes the temptation to believe anything. We've seen all these things happen. And we've seen how the temptation to leave the truth or something like that. Those things are real trials. Now, as far as I'm concerned, now this is my own feeling, I know we are supposed to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. But personally, I believe we should be less critical of what that faithful and wise servant brought to us than we should be of some other things that are presented to us as truth. The reason I feel that way is because I know the Lord brought to us this liberty by means of the present harvest message. And seeing how the Lord used that to us, I believe that we should be very, very careful. In other words, if there's doubt in the matter, I think we do well to hold to what we had until, of course, it's proved wrong, which, personally, I haven't seen hardly anything that I might call new life. In a period of 40 years, maybe a few little things, perhaps. But my own personal feeling is this matter of time lengthening out simply means that 1914 began the time of trouble instead of being its end. And as I look around, I'm not concerned about the fact that it takes so long, because I think the world is getting some very necessary lessons. So we think, too, it's harder to trust God when you have many comforts of life. And so here we are in this hour of temptation. It's right among us ourselves. And apparently it's a very difficult time. It's a subtle matter. And however, the Lord has given us certain counterbalancing blessings that offset any increase of temptation. We believe that we've been given the armor of truth, which protects us from all of these subtle errors and arrows of doubt and all of these things that are coming upon most people, even upon the nominal people of God. We have the truth is given us for that purpose, so that whenever an arrow of doubt comes, if we use the shield of faith in God's Word, that arrow of doubt will just glance off and will not trouble us. So we are living in a very peculiar time. It's a hymn, I think the hymn says, a strange and an awful time. It's full of awe in certain respects, but we also have the counterbalancing of this marvelous harvest message. And I'm still very happy that I can hold to it, that I don't see much to find fault with as far as I'm concerned. Now, that may be different with others, but at least for me, that's the way I feel. And I'm not worried about the fact that the time of trouble takes longer, because we do see the things going on. I don't think anyone can doubt the breakup of the old order. The people of the world, they use such expressions as fragmentation in the writers. Well, don't we see that? Fragmentation of everything. All the once strong, powerful nations have broken up into little pieces. We see the same thing true with the church systems. They have splinter sects of all kinds. Here's one group that one time was solid, but all of a sudden divided into smaller groups and branches. It surely is a time of fragmentation. And isn't that exactly what the Lord's Word tells us would happen? That all of this present order must be broken up. But since we have been able to see this, and we also see the fact that that has got to come for the world of mankind, I especially think it's important to remember that the breakup of all power, authority, and rule, which is certainly going on now everywhere, I think that's a very important part of God's plan. Whether you like to call it a rule or whether you like to call it preparatory, I don't think that's so important. The important thing, it's doing its work. And that's what we see. And when we see something, we actually see prophecies being fulfilled in the Word. Of course, we haven't got time to take all the different pictures of the time of trouble. I made a list one time, and it was surprising how many scriptures cover the time of trouble. And in our general rule of understanding prophecies, we've got to take them all. If you leave out one feature, one prophecy, to that extent, you're going to a certain part might be uncertain. But when we take them all, and that is admittedly quite a work to do, we find that they all agree in this one matter, that they're all breaking up the old order, putting down all rule, all authority and power. You see, labor leaders, they once thought that they were sitting in the top of the world, but here comes automation, and that plagues them. Every single feature of the present system has got to break up. And these are things that we see going on. So I would conclude by saying we're in this hour of temptation. But let's be sure that we use not this liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. That's the ideal. The natural tendency is not to sacrifice. But here, this is what Paul tells the Galatians brethren. By love, serve one another. Let's continue to sacrifice. Let's continue to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whether or not they appreciate it or not, that's another matter. But let's remember that that is the great objective of the body of Christ, serving with the motive of love and not using this liberty that we have in any way for an occasion to the flesh.